The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, the lawyer said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? The lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw the man, he was moved with pity. He went to the man and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put the man on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. When I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The lawyer answered, the one who showed mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's summer in Saskatchewan. We love it. We go to lakes, we take holidays, we spend time in the garden, we might go fishing, we might get an ice cream cone on a hot evening, the days are longer, we don't wake up and have to scrape snow off our cars. Summer. It also means that a lot of people aren't in church on Sundays. I get that. There's family reunions and vacations and cottages and a whole assortment of things to do on Sunday mornings. I too will be away some Sunday mornings this coming summer. But the one thing that bothers me has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the calendar. And that is, some of the best readings of the Bible come during summertime, when people aren't here. If you come from September to May, you will hear the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. You will hear the big things of Jesus, like the Temple on the Mount, the Transfiguration story, the baptism of John, the trial and temptation in the wilderness. But you'll miss much of what is to be found in the Holy Scriptures. Today we hear from a minor prophet, Amos. Now Amos, like Joel or Hosea, is considered a minor prophet, not because their word was a minor word for Israel or for us or for the world, but because their books, their prophecies, their letters, their manuscripts are short. Amos is one of these prophets. Amos is an interesting prophet. He prophesies in the countries or provinces of Israel and Judah 2,800 years ago, 800 years before the birth of Christ. God called Amos to be a prophet. Now, to understand the prophecy and the life and the ministry of Amos, we do well to understand a bit of what Israel looked like. Israel, we often think of today as being a unified country. One people, one land, in lockstep with one another, moving into their future. But that is not the Israel of most of the Bible. It is not the Israel of Amos. Israel was bisected. Israel was actually one province. It was the northern kingdom. And to the south was a kingdom called Judah. The holy city of Judah, we know as Jerusalem. The holy city of Israel, above it, we know as Bethel. This is the world of God's people 2,800 years ago. King David is famous because he unified these two provinces into one country. He became the one king. I often like to think of things in terms that I can best understand, that make most sense to me, that I can visualize in my modern life. So I think of North Battleford and Battleford. North Battleford is the powerful kingdom. It's the rich kingdom. It's the happening kingdom. It's the kingdom with paved roads. It's the kingdom of Israel. And to the south is the kingdom of Battleford, an agrarian kingdom, a kingdom of no great educational institutions. Sorry to BCS staff. A smaller kingdom, a kingdom with no great army, a kingdom with no great leadership, a kingdom that's much more clan. And these are the two provinces that make up what we consider Israel. The northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah, or North Battleford and Battleford. Together we're the Battlefords, but individually we're very different. We have different bylaws and different town councils or city councils, different leadership, different plans for the future, and different ways of doing things. Yes, we interact. Yes, we share a family heritage, a historical heritage, but make no mistake about it, we are different. Now, why is this important? Because Amos lives in the southern kingdom. And God calls Amos to be a prophet. But God doesn't call Amos to be a prophet in the southern kingdom. God says to Amos, I want you to go to the northern kingdom of Israel. Yes, you an outsider. You unknown to the people of Israel. You not a prophet of Israel. I want you to leave your home in the southern kingdom. I want you to march across the bridge and the river. And I want you to go to North Battleford. So Amos, like all prophets, is reluctant. He says, not me, God. I'm a poor speaker. I don't have the skills, etc., etc. And God says, enough. Pack your bags, take a trip, and go to the northern kingdom. So Amos goes to the northern kingdom. And this is where the Bible is really interesting. And if you miss summer holidays, you kind of miss half the Bible. Because throughout the year we hear God's anger against Israel or the Hebrews or his people, whatever phrase you want to put on it, described in terms of wrong beliefs. The Israelites are worshiping the wrong gods. They're doing the wrong things. The priesthood is corrupt, etc., etc. And we hear these prophecies again and again throughout the church year. About because Israel has fallen away from the word of God, about how they failed to keep the commandments, about how they're worshiping false gods, etc., etc., their downfall will come. But God has sent Amos to Israel, to the northern kingdom, for a different reason. Not because they're worshiping false gods. Not because the priesthood is corrupt. Not because they're not reading the Torah, they're not praying, no. Northern Israel, 2,800 years ago, during the time of Amos, was a great country. It was prosperous. It was at peace. Look like Canada today. There was no foreign war bodies at their borders. The political system was stable. Life was good. People were getting rich. Parties were going on every night, we read in the Bible. There were great multi-week feasts, which they would gorge themselves on food and drink. But there was a problem. It's a problem that some might say that we have in our world today. The rich were getting richer, and the poor were getting poorer. And this is what angered God. The blessing of Israel was not being shared equally by all. There was an elite class. The rulers, the political class, the clergy, whatever group you put into the elite class 2,800 years ago, were building golden palaces, were throwing lavish parties, were living it up. But the other 95% were starving in the streets. And those who had much were giving little. And this is what Amos comes to the northern kingdom for, to bring God's word to them, specifically King Jeroboam, the king of the northern lands, to say, you have angered God in the way that you have treated those who need your help, those who need food and those who need protection and those who need health care and education and safety for those, because God sees those people under his care. You have been negligent. It's not that you believed the wrong thing. It's not that you worshiped the wrong God. It's that you did the wrong thing. Your heart was curved inwards. You increased yourself while those around you starved. So Amos goes up to the northern kingdom. And he goes to Bethel, the holy city of Israel. And he goes to the prophet Azariah. Because there's bureaucracy. You don't just go right to the king, you go to the king's prophet. And he goes, God gave me a vision, and you guys need to change your way and start caring for the widows and the orphans and the elderly and the sick and etc., etc. And here's the vision God gave me. God hung a plumb line in northern Israel. I have one, because better to have something than just talk about it. I had to make it myself, because you can't buy a plumb line anymore. We use levels nowadays. But a plumb line is a weight on a string. 2,800 years ago, that was cutting-edge technology. And builders and carpenters, bricklayers and masons would use a plumb line. How do you know a wall is straight? Hang a string with a weight. The wall's crooked, the string will always hang straight. If the rafter's crooked, the string will always hang straight. This is a plumb line. This is a vision that God gave Amos. God says, I have hung a plumb line in Israel, and I have found you to be crooked. That's what God says. You are crooked. You are corrupt. All that I have left you with, you are keeping for yourself. The richness of the land, of production, of resources, you are enriching yourselves and not sharing it with those you claim to be a leader of. You are getting rich, your friends are getting rich, but those around you are starving and becoming more and more poor. You are corrupt. God says, I have hung the plumb line and measured it against you, and you are not straight. We might say you're not on the level today. So Amos says, here's what the word of God says. I will no longer pass before you. Now in English we read that and think, what the heck? I will no longer pass before you. But the word pass in Hebrew, abar, is the same word used when God talks about the Passover in the book of Exodus with Moses. What God is saying, there is no more Passover. I won't give you freebies anymore. I won't look the other way anymore. If you're going to be corrupt like the Egyptians, if you are going to bind my people in slavery, and make no mistake, King Jeroboam and the ruling class have put the Israelites into slavery. They are economic slaves. Whatever little money they make, they pay 90% in taxes. Whatever scraps fall from the table are stolen from them. They have put God's people in slavery. And to that God says, there will be no more Passover. When destruction comes, you will not be spared. Jeroboam will die by the sword. Your children will be cut off. Your wife, Amos calls her a prostitute, will lose any social standing. He even goes as far to say to Jeroboam, you will die in an unclean land. In other words, an army will evade you. They will haul you off. They will put you on display. They will ridicule you. They will torment you. They will belittle you. And then they will execute you. The worst death imaginable. Not to die valiantly on the battlefield. Not to die peacefully in your sleep. But to be taken by a foreign nation, hauled back to their land as some kind of circus animal, put on display and spat at, and then killed. That's as bad as it gets. And to this, Isaiah, the head prophet of Israel, says to Amos, get out of here. We don't know you. Take your prophecies back to the south. Go talk to their king and their people. Get out of here. And Amos says, I'm not a prophet. Because Amos doesn't want to be lumped in with prophets like Isaiah, with the prophets of Baal. That's a dirty word to him. To him, prophets are corrupt. Prophets simply look to enrich themselves. Prophets simply look to tickle the ears of kings and wealthy, to tell them what they want to hear. Amos says, I am not a prophet. I am simply speaking God's word. I know how that feels. There's lots of titles that we don't like in our lives. I hate when people refer to me as a preacher. Yes, I preach. But that has negative connotations. Christians hate, I shouldn't say all, many Christians dislike when they are called evangelicals. Because that term often means something that it doesn't really mean. The word evangelical just means working to spread the good news. That's the jellical part. Evangelism is the root word. But it means something different. Politicians don't like being called politicians. Amos says, I don't want to be considered a prophet. Because I look around and the prophets I see, I want nothing to do with them. I'm simply doing what God told me. Look, I am just a shepherd from the south. I'm a pruner of trees. I am no one special. But I am here at great expense. Financially, I've left my job, I've left my home, I've left my family, and physically, I'm bringing a bad word to the king, and that often ends up in death. This was God's word. We have Paul's letter to the Colossians. Now, Paul didn't start the community in Colossae. That wasn't the church he started. He wrote a letter to them to encourage them. I've heard the great things that you are doing in Christ Jesus. I've heard the works of wonder and love among you. I've heard that you're living lives worthy of the gospel, etc., etc. We have the lawyer come to Jesus Christ and say, what can I do, Jesus, to inherit eternal life? Jesus says to the lawyer, what does the Bible say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Love your neighbor as well. Jesus says, exactly, that's what you must do. And then Jesus tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. A man has been left for dead, robbed, beaten and bloodied, laid in a ditch. A priest comes by, a man of God, someone who works in the temple, who takes people's money and does sacrifices and says prayers on their behalf. But he can't get unclean. To touch a bloodied man would make him ritually unclean. He can no longer go to the temple until he washed himself and waited the requisite days till he was clean again. So he sees the man in the ditch and he walks to the other side of the road and keeps going. A Levite comes from the tribe of Levi, another great holy person, keeper of God's law and the Torah. They write the manuscripts. They're responsible for the word of God that we have today. And he doesn't want to be unclean. He goes to the other side of the road and a Samaritan comes. And Samaritans are like Jews by half birth. The Jews don't like them. They are the product of fornication and war, sleeping in soldiers sleeping in other towns. They might claim heir to a Jewish father or a Jewish mother, but then have a Gentile father or mother. And the Samaritan comes and he helps the man, picks him up, washes him off, puts him on his donkey, takes him to the Hotel Six, pays his bill, and says, whatever else he needs, you get him. And Jesus says, which one of these fulfilled the word of God? The Samaritan. See, all three of these readings connect something. And that is doing. Often in the church, we believe faith is just a matter of believing the right things, thinking the right things, being able to say the right things. It's a matter of the right prayers and the right creeds, the right hymns, the right signs on our doors, whatever it may be. But that's not the totality of Scripture. Following God, believing in Christ, is also a matter of doing. It's living out our faith. It's caring for the vulnerable and the poor. It's living lives worthy of the gospel. It's an active event. It's not just a byproduct of the mind. It's not simply a set of beliefs that we ascribe to mentally. It's something we live out physically and emotionally. It's something we struggle with and we put into practice on a daily occurrence. This is what the Word of God calls us to. The kingdom of Israel wasn't chastised for believing the wrong things, wasn't chastised for worshiping the wrong gods. It was chastised for not living out the word that God had given them, to care for the widows and the poor and the orphans and destitute and the refugees. God commends the Colossians. Paul commends the Colossians, not for believing the right things, not because they can best articulate justification by faith through grace, but because he says they are living lives worthy of Christ Jesus, because he has heard of the acts of love and support and unity among them. Daily, Paul says, we give thanks in our prayers for you, because you are fulfilling the gospel. Christ tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he picks the key religious leaders. Not because they believe the wrong things, not because they don't go to temple or synagogue or pray enough times a day or eat the wrong kind of food or wash their hands correctly. He picks them to show them it's not just about belief, it's about doing. Don't just know the Word of God, apply the Word of God. Don't just know the person Jesus, but live as Jesus. The two aren't the same. We come together not just to learn about God, but to support one another in our God-like lives. We are called to mimic God in our lives. As we love people, as we serve people, as we forgive people, we recall Jesus. We don't just come to read 2,000, 2,800-year stories. This is not simply a history lesson or a Bible study. This is what we are called to do. We read these things and we learn from these things so we can reenact these things. So we can learn what it means to God to help those who are oppressed, those who are homeless, those who are starving. So we know it's important to build up love and unity and forgiveness and grace amongst us. So we know that it's important to put our faith into action. This is the gospel command. This is our lives as Christians. This is what we are called to work for. We are not simply the biblical, historical society of North Battleford. We are living, breathing children of God. Martin Luther says, it's our calling to be little Christs in the world. Little Christs. We'll never fulfill the ministry of Jesus. We'll never match the ministry of Jesus. But in each our own way, we are to be little Jesuses in the world. Bringing a foretaste of the feast to come. Sharing the gifts which have been given to us. Forgiveness and grace, a knowledge of the Holy Spirit, and a hope for the future. This is the good news. This is what we are called to do. This is who we are. And I'm happy and joyful to share it with you. Amen.